There are so many forces of nature that are at work around us and in us every day. Some of those forces, of course, we are consciously aware of, but there are many of them that we are not even aware of, even though they affect our lives. So as we think about the definition of work in general, it just simply is this. It means to operate or function, and hopefully to function properly and effectively. But when we think about work of human beings, work means to be actively involved mentally or physically, putting forth effort to accomplish a goal or a purpose. So again, as we think about work in general and forces of nature that are at work or people that are at work, I would like for us this morning to take a few moments to think about the work of Jesus Christ. Not only what he has done in the past, but what he continues to do in this moment today and what he will continue to do tomorrow and on into eternity. Think about your body for just a moment as an illustration. You may feel like you are at rest right now. You're sitting and you're listening, but the reality is there are many forces busily at work right now that you may feel like you are at rest. For instance, the obvious thing is your heart is pulsating blood through your veins and your arteries to carry that blood throughout your body so that that exchange can happen at the cellular level and to help your body to stay healthy and alive. Your diaphragm is working to draw in oxygen into your lungs and then to push that carbon dioxide out after that exchange has happened in the lining of your lungs and the capacity of your lungs. And we could go on and on and on. All of those forces are at work right now on your behalf, and you didn't even think about it until I just now said it, right? Unless one of those forces stops. And then all of a sudden, wow, we become aware when something isn't functioning right or it ceases to function. Well, just move beyond your body for a moment and think about the people that work on a daily basis that allow us to enjoy blessings and benefits. Right now, you're able to hopefully hear my voice clearly. And you can see one another here in this room, and you can see the slides on the team because of people who are at work right now back in the audio, video, lighting booth. They're operating all of these things for the benefit of all of us. And you didn't even probably think about that, did you, until I just now drew attention to it. And we could go beyond that to say the people who work for utility companies, who work in coal facilities that provide the coal or whatever is needed to provide energy to power the power plants that keeps our electricity running and our heating and cooling and all those things that we enjoy in our homes or places of work. That is a result of people constantly at work, either maintaining or building or laying new pipeline or ductwork or fiber optic cables, whatever it is, we all are enjoying benefits of forces of work in nature and people around us, and sometimes we're not even consciously aware of it. So with that in mind, what I felt prompted the Lord to do this morning is to remind you, to make you consciously aware of the work that Jesus Christ continues to do for every single one of us, for our benefit. Whether you believe in him or not, whether you think of him or not, whether you acknowledge him or not, he is working in this world and on your behalf. My hope is that as a result of you focusing your attention on that work, it will cause you to appreciate him and respond to the work that he's offering, and that it will change your life for the good. So here's what Jesus said about his work. In John chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." He said in John 5, 36, "The works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me." And then John, who recorded these words of Jesus because he was an eyewitness follower of Jesus, he literally saw Jesus do these things, heard Jesus say these things. He, along with the other followers of Christ, the closest disciples, not only the 12, but others who followed Christ, but particularly of the 12, there was even three that really diligently just hung on every word of Jesus. They recorded the words down, so that's how we have benefit of that today. But in John chapter 9, verse 4, the Apostle John recorded where Jesus said, "I must work the works of him who sent me." Jesus revealed that he is Creator God in the flesh. We heard mention of this earlier in some of the music and with comments that were made. And there are some who maybe don't follow Christianity closely or who do not study the scriptures. There are some who say, well, Jesus never really claimed to be God. It was really just his followers who wanted to deify him. And so after he died, you know, they kind of come up with this story that he rose again and they wanted to get a bunch of followers. So they claimed that he was God, but Jesus never really claimed that he was God. It was just simply those people that came after him. Well, there's a lot that we could spend on that. We won't, but I'll just say this. If you read the scriptures, it totally refutes that notion. Because those who followed Jesus most closely recorded things where Jesus absolutely claimed to be God in the flesh. He referred to himself as Son of God because he was born into this world, though he did not begin to exist at his birth. He's existed eternally, but in the moment he entered this world, he was born into it, and literally as a human being, fully being God, because God is his father. No man was involved in Mary's pregnancy. This was a miracle. But yet Mary was his mother. She was a human being. So Jesus is the one true God-man. But yet there's this aspect of Jesus where he is Son of God, and yet he is also God himself in the flesh. So this will bend your mind for years if you think about it. It's one of the mysteries of God. And it's okay. We don't have to understand everything about God to appreciate him and to realize the work that he's doing in and through us and on our behalf. In fact, the word Trinity you will not see anywhere in the scriptures, though it's a concept that we often talk about in Christian circles. The word Trinity isn't mentioned, and yet the concept of a triune God, or a God who is one God, not three different gods, one God existing eternally, and yet he manifests himself in these particular ways that seem to show a personhood. So he manifests himself through the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he manifests himself through the presence and power and working of his Holy Spirit. And then there's this aspect of him being over everything as Creator, and that's kind of why we refer to him as Father God. In fact, Jesus was the one who really first brought that concept forth. We don't have time to get into all this today, but what I want you to just consider is just let's let Jesus speak for himself. And so, in fact, because there were times when Jesus did claim to be God in the flesh, it upset the Jewish people. In fact, one of his comments that he made about work is found in John chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. You see it on the screen there. And Jesus had just healed someone on the Sabbath, and the Jewish people had taken the meaning of Sabbath and had kind of twisted it to where here, what Jesus did, he didn't break the Sabbath. He actually healed somebody on the Sabbath. He made them well. And there were some people, the Jewish people at that time, some of them were so strict on the rules and the regulations that they had taken God's word and twisted it and added so much to it that you couldn't even so much as lift a finger or do anything on the Sabbath day, or you were guilty of breaking the Sabbath. And of course, that is not what God intended when he created the Sabbath day. But here's what happened after Jesus did this. It says, again, the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. Jesus replied, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. Which of these works are you stoning me for?" I love that, because I think he kind of said it in that way. I love his sense of humor. Now, let's see. I've done a bunch of good stuff. I'm just curious, which of the good works that I've done are you wanting to stone me for? Well, they didn't appreciate his humor. They said, "We aren't stoning you for a good work," the Jews answered, "but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Oh, well, I guess Jesus did claim to be God many times and in many ways. Now, think of the way that this is worded, can any of us make ourselves God? No. Obviously, the answer is no. What they were upset with is they were seeing the power of God on him, and then he was communicating the truth that he was God in their midst. He had come to make a difference, to do a work, and yet they didn't believe him. And that's the issue for you and I today as we listen to this message. As you hear the teaching of Jesus, you and I are left with the same decision that the people back then that literally saw him physically working in the world are left with. Do you believe that he is who he says he is? So let's take a moment and just think about the credentials of Jesus as creator. And I've got a few things up here. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I've jotted some things. I don't know if you can read them on the screen or not. But first of all, think about his power over the forces of nature. As we read the eyewitnesses' accounts in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they saw him literally have power over the forces of nature. He could cause the wind to stop blowing when there was a storm that had occurred on the Sea of Galilee, and he literally was able to speak a word, and the wind died down, the waves stopped, and there was perfect peace. And they even said, they fell on their knees kind of in the boat, and they said, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" He also exemplified power over the forces of nature. I've got the little phrase up there, he enhanced dirt. You're probably like, what is up with that? Well, one of the times when Jesus was healing, he wanted to show that it wasn't just a particular method of healing that he used, but because he was creator God, he could heal in many different ways. And so there were times when people came to him and they needed physical healing and he could speak the word and they were healed immediately. There were other times that he used physical touch. He would lay his hand on them and speak a word and they would be healed. Sometimes people would even just touch his clothing and they would experience the power of God emanating from him and they would receive healing. But there was one particular occasion where there was a blind man, and so what Jesus did is he took dirt, and this is, I love this because when we think again about the biblical account of creation, it says that God took the earth and from it he fashioned man and breathed into that man that he had fashioned, which we call Adam or is named Adam, and he became a living soul. Well, there was a blind man, and Jesus could have spoken the word, but he just reaches down, he takes some dirt, and then he spits into it, and he enhanced it. Even Jesus spit is awesome. If he spits on me, I'm healed. I mean, honestly, I wouldn't take it as an offense. And Lord, you know what I mean by that. But literally, he took his spit, and he enhanced the dirt. And then he took that and he put it on the man's eyes and the man received his sight. Now, I believe he did that for a couple of reasons. One, because he wanted to show, let's not get locked into the method of everything. That's what we do as human beings. Well, he did it this way, so we always got to do it that way. And Jesus says, no, I'm God of everything. I create everything. I'm going to bring healing in different ways. So I believe that God heals in the natural because he's the God of the natural. He created the natural. But because he created it, he is supernatural. He's above and beyond nature. And so he can work in the natural and he can work in the supernatural. And he demonstrated that with all that he did. He enhanced the molecules and the atoms and everything that was in fish. When he was given a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread, he was able to take it, bless it, and because he had created all things and he knows how molecules works and everything, and he wanted to show, I got credentials, I am who I claim to be as creator, and he took those few little things and it just the molecules kept multiplying, and this is a mystery, and I'd love to hear a scientific explanation of this, but I believe there is one, because really, science is a search for truth. The problem is in science, they often want to stop short of the possibility that there is a God. So they try to explain a lot of things about how we got here without the possibility of God. And to me, that's not true science, but that's another story for another day. But Jesus enhanced the molecules in the fish and the bread, and they just kept coming. And an entire crowd of thousands was fed with a few things because he's the God of all creation. He knows how things work at their molecular structure. Because of that, he also controlled fish. There were times when he had fish come by the boat so that fishermen could catch the fish. There was even one story in the Bible where, again, I love Jesus, just his little bit of sense of humor. There was a temple tax, and one of his disciples said, well, you're God, you know, or you're the Son of God. Should you have to pay the temple tax? And he said, well, I'm paraphrasing here. Well, no, I don't really have to because, you know, I am the Son of God, I own it all. And again, I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, just so that we make sure we do everything right, I want you to go and I want you to cast a line over there in the water, and you're gonna catch a fish, and inside the fish is gonna be a coin, and I want you to take the coin out of that fish's mouth and pay the temple tax. The disciple followed his directions, and to his amazement, he caught a fish, he opened it up, and there was the coin in the fish's mouth. Only God can do that. This is not some magic trick. I know we got all kinds of cool little illusions that people can do. Jesus is teaching us something. He is the creator. And so he showed power over animals and plants and power over the human body. I've already mentioned how he could heal people immediately of blindness, crippledness, even heal us from death. He raised people from the dead. And then certainly his power over spiritual forces. He was able to cast demonic spirits out of people, and he was able to subdue them. And he also was attended to by angels. All of this with eyewitnesses of people who followed him. And that's what we have in the Bible. It is not a fable. It is not a made-up story. It is not a novel. It is a historical written record. The choice is, do you believe it or not? It really comes down to that. So with that in mind, one of his followers, John, wrote this for us about the work of Jesus in creation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him was made that has been made. He, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And then a little bit later in verse 14, just a few verses further, it says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory is of the only Son, the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And later, another apostle writes this about Jesus. For in him, in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. As science continues to go deeper in studying things at the molecular level, and we get into all types of theories of physics, there's a whole amazing field of study, quantum physics. And there is so much in quantum physics right now that just blowing people's minds, things that are at work that they don't fully comprehend and understand. And in fact, when they go down to that subatomic level, when they think they've discovered the smallest particle or the smallest thing, they're finding there's still more there. They can't explain it all. I mean, they're trying, they're searching. And I'm not trying to oversimplify this, but isn't it amazing that the Scripture tells us through the Holy Spirit, through God speaking, he says, just understand this. God is still at work in the universe, and it's in him that all things hold together. Jesus is absolutely still at work right now. He didn't do just a work a long time ago and then fold his hands and sit down and rest. His spirit, his power is mightily at work in all of creation in the universe around us. He's holding all things together. So if Christ had his hand in creating us as human beings, then why don't people believe in him? Why don't we trust him? Why don't we live the way he teaches us to live? And here's the simple truth that the Bible teaches us, beginning in Genesis, but going all the way to Revelation. Humanity's problem from the beginning is we are suffering the consequences of disregarding him. We disregard him. We suffer the consequences of either ignoring him or disobeying him, rebelling against him in some way, not living the way he designed us to live. Or maybe it's just this, just simply wandering away from the relationship that he wants us to have with him. And this nature within us, isn't it true? Adam and Eve started it all, but we're following right in their footsteps. Because, be honest with yourself now, who of us really likes to be told what to do? Not really. None of us really like that. We have a tendency to want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way, do what we think is best or right. And so this sense of wandering is called sin. This wandering that leads to waywardness, this waywardness is called sin, and death is a result of sin. And again, Adam and Eve as the first human being started it, but we're all following in it. But the good news is Jesus came to overcome it. And so he, first of all, did a work for us. So just quickly, Here's what some of the scriptures say. Those who followed Christ, heard his teaching, saw what he did. This is what they wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. For since death came through a man, which would be Adam and Eve, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, which is Christ. And then it says very plainly, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. This aspect of salvation, to be saved in its basic form, means to be delivered from evil or danger. But also we find this concept in the New Testament and spiritually speaking, where we are saved or delivered from the guilt of our and the pollution of our sin and our waywardness and the consequences of that against God. So we're saved from that. And we're saved from a context of a life that has been separated from God, and we've been redeemed now through a work that Christ has done for us as the God-man, the one true God, divinity, come to earth, entered his creation through flesh and blood and bone and walked among us and became human, yet maintained his perfection, his holiness, his sinlessness, and then substituted that on the cross, offered the payment of his perfect, holy, sinless life for we as human beings who are unholy. And he conquered death. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And then Hebrews 7:24 says this, because Jesus lives forever, because he conquered death, he has a permanent priesthood, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he, what's the word? Look on the screen. He always lives to what? Intercede. So guess what? Jesus is at work right now. Jesus is working right this very moment. He's interceding for you and for me. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior yet, he's still interceding for you. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to believe in him. He wants you to put faith in him. But he's just letting you know, hey, I'm your mediator. I'm your advocate. I'm your attorney with the holy and righteous character of God. I've come, I've paid the price, and I'm interceding for you. But for you to receive the benefit of it, you've got to receive it. You've got to accept it. Invite Christ into your life. Believe in what he has done for you, the work he has done for you. In fact, the scripture says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate means someone who comes alongside of us to help us, to mediate for us, to negotiate. There's going to be a drama next Sunday night called The Advocate. Pastor Eric and Adam and some will be putting it on, so I invite you to come to that. It's a powerful drama, and it's not one that you'll just actually sit the entire time. You'll get to move around a little bit, but don't be scared. You won't have to do anything other than just observe. But it's called The Advocate, and it's this whole principle that this scripture talks about. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, there's a word that you probably used yesterday, right, in conversation. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does propitiation mean? Well, it's a big fancy word, but it simply means this. A propitiation, to propitiate something is to make a payment that satisfies a wrong that's been done, or anger as well that is associated with the wrong that has been done. So quick little silly illustration, maybe not so silly, but let's say you have a car that you really like, you paid a lot of money for, it's brand new, you let a friend borrow that car, they are totally irresponsible with it, they're texting while they're driving, and they smash into a building because they weren't paying attention. Your car is totaled. Now, if once you know that your friend is okay, then you'd probably want to, you know, do something to them. But once you know they're okay, chances are you're probably going to be a little bit angry. I entrusted this to you, and look at the mess you've made. So that anger is going to be there. And really, the only way that that anger that you have is going to be propitiated or subdued is if your friend would say, you know what, I am so sorry, I totally messed up, but I'm going to buy you a brand new car. Not only exactly like the one you've got, but it's going to have some extra bells and whistles, and I'm so sorry. And then they actually do it. They make the payment. They get the vehicle. They give it to you. Chances are, in that moment, you're going to be like, well, okay, all right. And your anger is going to subside. This is this idea of propitiation with God's holy and righteous anger toward our waywardness, our sin, our disobedience. Christ paid the penalty for us by giving his perfect sinless life on the cross of Calvary. And because Christ did that for us as a human being, God's wrath toward humanity and his holy and righteous character that's offended by our sin and our waywardness and all of those things is now propitiated. It's satisfied. And then he says, okay, there's peace now. So this is an important concept. So we are saved from our sin because of the payment that Jesus made on the cross. It's a work that he does for us and by his resurrection. But then there's a work that Christ does in us, and that word is called sanctification. And I'm just going to spend a couple of minutes on it because I want you to understand again the wonderful work of Jesus, not only what he has done for us in the past, but what he continues to do for us and in and through us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 6, verse 23 and 24 says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body," so there it is, the total person, the total package of who you are, body, soul, and spirit, "is sanctified completely and preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." Sanctification is this idea that we are set apart. When you accept Christ as your Savior, when you believe he is the Son of God, died on the cross for you, you confess your sins to him, ask him to forgive you, come into your life. What Christ does is he in that moment takes you and then he sanctifies you positionally, or literally he sets you apart. That's what that word means. Sanctify means to be set apart. So there's a positional thing that he does. He says, you're no longer just one of everybody in the world. You're now mine. You're in my family. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to set you apart for my family, for my kingdom work. So there's something positionally that happens, just like a child who would be adopted into a family. On the day those adoption papers happen, that child, regardless of the background, now has been adopted and has been sanctified, so to speak, into that family that's adopting them. They're set apart positionally. But oh, if you've ever adopted a child, there's a lot of work that needs to happen. And so there's this process of sanctification, of learning how to be the child or the person that God created us to be. And so this is a work that Christ also does for us through his Holy Spirit. So it's a work that he continually does, not only what he did for us in the past in salvation, but what he continues to work in and through us to complete it. Philippians 1:6 says this, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you," which is Jesus, "will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ," meaning when Christ comes to fulfill all things and set up his kingdom eternally and permanently. Jesus said this in John chapter 14:23, and this is where our part comes in. Though Christ's Holy Spirit is the one that wants to do this work in us and offers the power of his Holy Spirit to help us, we need to cooperate with it. And how we cooperate with that is becoming his student, his learner, his disciple. That's what discipleship means. And that's why Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. He wants us to learn about him and give our life to him so that we can grow in this relationship with God. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Here again is this plurality of Jesus comparing himself and uniting himself with God, this whole concept of the triune nature of God. And obviously Jesus didn't mean physically he was going to enter our body. He's talking about his Holy Spirit. So again, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Then Jesus also prayed, and he said this, sanctify them by your truth. We are set apart from the world by the truth of the word of Christ and the teaching of Christ. Your word is truth. So there's that aspect of sanctification. And then one last verse, and then we're going to wrap this up as far as the sanctification part. And I'm going to bring us into the very last thing I want to share before we leave. In Titus 2:11-14, it says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. There's the challenge for us. There's a lot of people that say they believe in Jesus. They believe he's forgiven them of their sins and he has positionally sanctified them. He says, you're my child, but there's a lot of us that aren't living like it. We're not. We're still following the ways of the world. We're doing things that we ought not to be doing, practicing things we ought not to be practicing, and it breaks God's heart. And Jesus says, I want to continue to work in your life so that you don't just only believe in me, but you are practicing what I am teaching you to do. And that takes discipline. And discipline is not a dirty word. I know all of us understand how important it is to be physically fit and healthy, and yet to do those things to be physically fit and healthy is not easy. It means you have to get up and go to the fitness center or the gym, and you got to exercise, and you got to work out, and you got to eat right, and you got to do all these things. And it may sound really boring, and it is a bit mundane, but it's important. Because if you will do those things, you will increase your physical health and your strength. And so is it any wonder that spiritually speaking, if you want to grow in sanctification and preparing yourself for God's work and kingdom, then you have to learn to say no to what the rest of the world says is okay. And just stop and think about everything you are inundated with through the media and through culture that tells you this is okay. Ignore what the Bible says, ignore what those crazy Christians say, and just do what you want. There again, there's that waywardness. So we've got to learn to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Look at this, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Well, there again is a scripture that compares Christ to God and calls Jesus Christ God himself. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. There it is. Adoption into his family, sanctified, set apart to honor him with our lives, to become aware of the wonderful work of Jesus Christ that he has done in creation and that he has done for us through salvation and the work that he is continuing to do in us and wants to help us to cooperate with. And this brings us into the final point today, his very own, eager to do what is good. So here's the last thing, the work, the wonderful work that Jesus Christ offers to do through us, through you and I, and that is service. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There it is again, Jesus mentioned along with creation. You and I are God's workmanship, Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works because Jesus is at work. Philippians 2:12 and 13 says this, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now I want to stop there because that verse doesn't say that we work to earn our salvation. That's not what it says. We're not working to be good enough. We're not trying to achieve some level because the message of Christ and Christianity is the only world religion that tells you the truth. You can't be good enough. You can't work your way to heaven. Every other religion says you can. Christianity tells us the truth. We can't. But God loves you so much, he's done something for you. Because this creator of the universe entered time and space in the person of Jesus, he proved his love dying for you, but then he lifted the curse of death. He conquered death. And if you will believe in him and be open to the work that he's done for you and wants to do in you and through you, you can experience peace like you wouldn't believe and a relationship with this almighty God through Christ. So when it says continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that just means take it seriously. And it's not that you're working for your salvation, you're learning to live it out. Perhaps a better word there would be continue to learn how to live out your salvation as a result of what God has done for you. That's really what that is saying there. And then look at what it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. My prayer is today, though I am speaking, I've prayed about this, I've meditated, I don't normally say these things, but I just want you to know it's serious, and I'm not a perfect person, but I've fasted, I've prayed, I've studied, and I've said, Lord, I'm going to be telling them about your amazing continuing work. I pray that they'll see that through me today. So I'm here to testify to say that Jesus Christ is at work right now because he's working through me. I mean, I'm a little short, bald guy that's, you know, kind of backward. And so anything good I do, I'm here to testify it is Jesus Christ at work in me. And I give him praise and glory and I say, thank you, Jesus. So I close with this. What is the testimony of Christ's work in your life? I hope that by taking a few moments today and helping you to think about an amazing work that's happening all the time all around you that you're often not even aware of, that by focusing on it for a few moments today, it'll strengthen your faith in Christ. You'll be open to the work that he's doing, and you'll respond and you'll cooperate with it, because he is absolutely real and true and alive, and he is right here right now. What is your need? Will you open your life to the work of Christ? If you're here today, it can begin by just opening your life to him and saying, Lord, I don't understand it all, but thank you. I want you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Help me, Lord, to live for you. Make me yours. And it can start with that prayer of repentance and inviting him in. If you've invited him in, then you're sanctified, you're set apart, but we need to grow in that. So what is it that maybe the Lord's convicting you of? Some worldly stuff you're doing that he's saying, you know, you really need to say no to that. Not just because I said so, because it really is going to be for your good down the road, because you're heading on a path that's not good for you or others. There's a reason God teaches us to say no. And then maybe you've done all that and God's just saying, I'm not finished with you yet. I got a work I want to do through you. I want to use you to be a blessing to others and give a testimony of my continuing work. Would you stand? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us demonstrated through Christ. Thank you, Jesus. You work. You work. And you are working now, and I praise you and thank you. And so, Lord, as I've sought to give testimony and allow your Spirit to work in and through me, in delivering this message and just however you want to use my life. Lord, glorify yourself in these moments. You know people are here that need a physical touch from you. They need healing. And Lord, that gift comes from you. So I just pray if there's somebody here that needs a miraculous healing, you'll just do it. And as a result of that, they'll see that you are still at work in their life and in the world. If there's somebody here that feels like they've done some terrible wrong they could never be forgiven of, Lord, help them to just open their life to you and rest in the work that you've done for them through the cross, through your death on the cross, through your powerful resurrection. Help them to just open their life and invite you in to cleanse them, to forgive them, to hold them, to pick them up, to give them what they need. Lord, you said that when we are weak, you show your strength. And so I pray that for any here today that feel weak, that you'll just work in a mighty, powerful way in their soul, in their spirit, in their life. And Lord, for those of us who have trusted you and we're trying to follow you, I pray that you'll show us how you want to continue to work through us in service, doing good for people in this community and in our homes and our places of work. So Lord, glorify yourself in and through us, and thank you, Jesus, that you always work. And in the work that you provide, you also give us rest. A rest for our souls that the world cannot give. So, Lord, have your way. Show your work. Glorify yourself in these moments as we sing this song, as we prepare to go on through the rest of this day in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.